I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 69. Conclude this morning the series on taking every thought and every affection captive to Christ. We'll close with Psalm 69. The Psalms are inspired by God and therefore given to us that we might think rightly about God and mankind and the world. And yet the Psalms at the same time are also, they're songs. They are poems meant to awaken and give us the ability to express even our feelings. So not only what are we to think about God, but even what we're to feel about God and mankind and the world in which we live in. And God has called us, even these Psalms, not just to think those right thoughts, but to respond in the right way, such that even our affections should be brought captive to Christ. Even those things which feel more like knee jerks, they are rather to be, by the Spirit's power, and according to God's word, they're to be shaped, they're to be influences, even to take our pain and for it to be held under the gospel itself, under the light of the gospel, and say, therefore, how do I think about pain? How do I feel about my pain? And what do I do with it? C.S. Lewis is a man who, in many ways, can relate to pain in the way that few others can. His mother died when he was young. His father would, in some ways, emotionally abandon him at that point. He would suffer certain respiratory trouble as a teenager. He would fight and be wounded in World War I. He would even have to bury his beloved wife. He would write about all those things in his book called The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he would give perhaps one of his most famous lines. It goes something like this, that pain must be attended to. He goes on to say, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Psalm 69 is one of those scenarios about pain. The one in it is not Lewis, it's David, as we'll find at the beginning of the psalm, a psalm of David. It's his scenario. It's a blunt word. And David doesn't tell us the exact occasion on the front end, but we will learn what's happening in his life. Where here, David, a servant of God, feels overwhelmed by his pain. He feels abandoned. He feels shame beyond his ability to handle it. And there are people in this room who know what that's like, to be overwhelmed with their struggle and say, what do I do from here? What's fascinating is if you read Psalm 69 several times, you start with as you work through it, there's a sense in which David's kind of working through that grief, perhaps almost uncertain of where the prayer is going to end up. And yet God in his grace, as David is grasping for words, he'll give us three different metaphors, one right after the other. Then he'll zero in a little bit on the problem and then eventually dealing with it. You sense that David is a lot like you and I. We experience the pain. We know the trauma. We're trying to put words to all of it all, to all of it. And then finally, by God's grace, settling back on who God is and how he leads us. May the God who leads David in Psalm 69, may that God lead us in our own thoughts and affections as we think about pain itself. Psalm 69, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, our only rule of faith and practice. We'll read all the entirety of the psalm. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me. and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from mine enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the floods sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table become before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. May God bless us the reading and preaching of his holy word. We know he's in pain. Explicitly says that in verse 29. I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. He describes that pain for us to get a sense of that. It's hard for us at times in our struggle to even articulate what we're going through. He gives three descriptions in verses 1 to 3, three different metaphors which help us to relate something of what he was going through. Save me, O God, verse 1, for the waters have threatened my life. If you didn't know better, you would think he's caught in a summer flood outside of Jerusalem as the tides or the river was prone to do at that season of time. Save me, the waters threaten me. But it's simply, it's a metaphor, it's a picture of being in life where the waters of his life, the troubles of his life are so great it seems that his troubles are going to drown him, swallow him up so that he is having trouble breathing, having trouble navigating life. I'm like a drowning man. It's the first metaphor we see. I'm up to my neck. The floodwaters are rising. Save me, O God. I need your help. Perhaps many of you experience that. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm being overwhelmed. The waters are closing in around me. And I can't breathe. I don't know how to progress. It's like drowning, he says, first of all. Then he says, verse 2, changing the language, I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. The picture is not so much of the waters coming up, but now his feet being stuck. It's not hard to picture a scenario in your own life when you say, I can't move. I can't change. I can't do anything about it. I'm just stuck in this season of life. David says, that's where I am. The second metaphor. It's like being stuck in the mud, and I can't get out of this situation. It feels very hopeless. like drowning. It's like being stuck in the mud. And he changes the metaphor again in verse 3. Now I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait on God. It's a strange metaphor. It's gone from drowning and there being too much water to now there's not enough water. Now my throat is parched. Now he's struggling in this sense. He's trying to, as it were, get a hold of his situation. And sometimes we just can't articulate that. So our prayers are all over the map. But notice David keeps on praying. I'm struggling to put it down, and yet I'm going to keep talking and keep talking that God might indeed hear me. It's like drowning. It's like being stuck in the mud. And then thirdly, it's like a man who is worn out. Right? My throat is dry. Like I've been out in the desert. I'm parched now. I can't even think about what to say. And I can't even, once I think of it, I can't even say it. I'm now dry. I can't even see God. It's like that occasion where you become overwhelmed with sickness and maybe get a fear. And then even my eyesight begins to fail me. In his trouble, he can't even see God clearly. A desperate spot he's in. It's a brutal honesty in the Scriptures. We come to church and we say, I'm just fine. David says, I'll tell you how I honestly am. It's like I'm drowning and I'm stuck and I'm worn out. It's a brutal honesty in the Scriptures. There must be a brutal honesty even in our fellowship as well. To be able at the right time and the right place to say, I'm not doing very good this week. And for that to be okay, we can say those kinds of things. God doesn't call us to always have our act together. He calls us to a fellowship of believers where we can be honest. I'm struggling. And we not look down in shame or despair and say, oh no, but say, that's my brother. That's my sister and they're struggling. Therefore, I'll hear them out. Even as they're praying, I'll pray with them. That's the description of the pain in verse 1 through 3. He then begins to tell us the cause of the pain in verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. David, in some ways, has fumbled through words. He's gone through three different metaphors, and now he's landing on why. What's the problem? What's the cause? He is hated by others. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. He's gotten to the cause of that. The psalm is not about physical pain, though what we'll learn in the verses to come could apply to that. It's about relational pain. He's been wronged. He's been suffered harm from them. It's about broken relationships, about being wronged by others, about others seeking to harm him. And in all of that, he says, I feel pain. I'm afflicted by that. He's acknowledging at this point in verse 1, he needs God's help. Save me, O God. There's that terrible phrase that others will tell you that God does not give you more than you can handle. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. He has to cry, save me, O God, because he can't handle himself. There is this sense, by the way, that phrase, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. It kind of smacks of self-sufficiency, of I can handle this. I can, or at least I should be able to do this myself. And yet Christianity renounces self-reliance. Christianity says, save me, O God. Not help me to save myself. And so here we find him. And all the occasions where we say, I can't do this thing, we're reminded we have a God who can do these things and a Savior who has done all that we need that we might be able to persevere whatever season the Lord puts us in. He's hated by others and he casts himself upon God. We've been there or will be there in that scenario where we feel overwhelmed because of the hatred of other people. And what will we do with that pain? So we think of what to do about it. There are healthy ways to deal with our pain, and there are unhealthy ways. There are godly ways, and there are ungodly ways. We're pretty proficient at the ungodly ways. Before we look at what the psalmist does with his pain, we can think for a moment about the way I usually do it. The knee-jerk of my experience. Someone has done me wrong. How do I handle it? And there's two ways, two perhaps opposite ways in which we make a massive mistake. The first one is we tend to numb our pain. Right? This hardship has come in my life, and therefore I don't want to feel pain. So what I do, I numb it. I want to deaden the power of that. So I'm going to turn from that pain, from having to deal with it in any kind of measure, and therefore I want to numb that pain. So perhaps I'm criticized. Can I just go eat? Or drink? Or turn on a TV? Or cast myself in some hobby? Or I'm criticized in some way, I'm made fun of, so I'll take a pill and I'll go to sleep. Or I'll just overwhelm myself with some distractions. If I'm just so busy, I don't have to feel those things. Of course, the reality is after a while, you're too full to eat, or you don't want to drink anymore, or the hobby is now done, and you're just simply left with the pain itself. Now you've got the pain and all the trouble you've just endured. We numb it, but it doesn't work. And so some people, the pendulum swings the other way. Instead of numbing the pain, I'll nurse the pain. I'll just couch it along, as it were. I will encourage it. I'm not going to take any steps to fix the problem. I'm actually going to encourage the pain itself. Now, what does it look like? It looks something like this. I'll just replay that offense over and over and over again in my head. I can't believe he said that about me. I can't believe she has done that thing. And I'll just rehearse it and rehearse it over and over again. I'll just nurse that pain. Encourage that pain. Now, as crazy as that sounds, this is what we do. And why would we do that? I'm going to think about that. If this person has hurt me, how am I going to deal with it in such a way that I won't be hurt again? Well, I will nurse the pain. I will think over and over again about that pain. And therefore, by doing those things, I will pull back. I will stay hurt. I will stay mad. And I'll make sure they will never do that to me again. And the insurance of never being hurt again looks like this. If I'm mad at you, I don't have to expect you to be kind to me ever again. And I just pull back. And therefore, you may have hurt me once, but you will not do it twice. And my nursing, my pain ensures all of that. Sometimes we just numb it. And sometimes we nurse it. We tend to fall in one category or the other, though sometimes we can vacillate back and forth. Which unhealthy way, what ungodly way do you tend to run to when that pain comes in your life? The psalmist, by God's grace, takes a different route. And there's a number of points. We won't do verse by verse of the whole thing, but to jump back in at three or four key points and say, how is the psalmist dealing with that? By the grace of God, how is the psalmist dealing with it? You see, in our pain, our view of God tends to be obscured. And so therefore, rather than running to God and having to deal with the pain, it seems better just to numb ourselves or to nurse the pain. And yet by God's grace, when He draws us near, when we cast ourselves upon God and say, "Save me, O God," then in that occasion, we're able to say, there's a godly response. Not that we get there by our own power, but by the mercy of God, we land here, even as the psalmist does. Three different responses, or three ways in which he works through his pain. Number one, he laments his condition to God. He laments his condition before God. We see that in verses 1 through 4, and then he comes back to it over and over again. He's lamenting. What is a lamentation? But it's a vocalization of the hurt in our heart straight to God Himself. Right? Not that we just go gossip to other people, but we are first and foremost, how do I lay my hurt before God Himself? Lord, here is my pain. That's what David has done. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm worn out. God, I'm going straight to you with all my pain. I'm lamenting what's happening in my life. An honest vocalization of our grief to God Himself. Right? We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, where Jeremiah, with all his troubles, he takes all that to God Himself and uses phrases like this, Lamentation 3, verse 8, "Though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer." That's Jeremiah to God Himself. We would say things in our own day like, I'm praying to God, but it feels like my prayers aren't making it through the ceiling. That's his struggle. That's our struggle as well. He says that. And God says, that's okay. You come to me. You lament that pain. You tell me of that grief. When I pray, I don't feel like things are happening. This is honest. This is real. Even though it's uncomfortable, we go to God himself. Moses will do the same thing in Psalm 90, verse 13. How long, O Lord, how long? Have pity upon your servants. Moses isn't sure he can make it much longer. So what does he do with that? He goes to God with that. He laments straight to God himself. Your God is big enough for that. Right? You've talked to your boss who can't handle criticism, or a spouse or family member who you worry about hurting their feelings. There's a sense in which our God is big enough to handle all of our grief. So go to God and say, I'm hurting. How long, O Lord, will you have pity on me? Here we find that lamentations by Moses, lamentations by Jeremiah, lamentations by the psalmist David as well. Go to God, and not just for the sake of getting these things off of our chest, but of orienting ourselves back to God directly. A need to turn to God. So I'm lamenting my condition. That's the first thing we find. And the second thing is he relates that condition to God. Notice we'll see that down in verse 6. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Here, what is he doing? But saying, I've got this problem, and somehow my problem is connected to God himself. He is relating his condition to God. Or to say it differently, he considers God in relation to a situation. This is crucial. So oftentimes you have someone who comes and hates you, hurts you, causes you harm. You're just thinking about you and that person. And you just feed back and forth off of that person. And we just stew on that all day long. The question is, how does that situation relate to God? Or even better, how does God relate to that situation? So go back to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. He's crying out, doesn't feel like God's hearing his prayers. And yet by Lamentations 3, verse 21, he has related his condition to God. He goes back, Lamentations 3, 21 to 24, what we would call the yet of God's mercy. Meaning, this is my condition, yet this is what I know about God. He says, verse 21, but to this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He goes on to say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I have this condition, and yet I have this God, and they're related somehow. Moses does the same thing in Psalm 90. He's struggling. How long, O Lord, have pity on your servants? And yet he relates it to God. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen. He's pleading with God. This is my condition, yet satisfy me, O God, with yourself. I know your mercy. I know your character. I've got to relate what's happening with who you are and the way that you relate to us. Psalm 69, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O Lord God of Israel. Somehow, my current struggle is related to my God. And that's not our natural reaction. We're frustrated with those around us. We are angry at those that are around us. And we keep our eyes upon our circumstances and those who have harmed us. We were, in that sense, reflecting upon them. And yet to be able to say, what would God have me? How is God related to this scenario? It's interesting, as you go through a scenario, you go through a matter of pain, you're either going to learn a lot about your struggle or learn a lot about your God. And so as we think about going through a struggle, be mindful. There are younger Christians around us that are watching us all the while. What are they learning about God in my struggle as I navigate through it? Or even more, what are you learning about God in that struggle? You seeing God. You connecting the dots between your God and yourself. It's 2 years ago today. I was laying on an operating table having surgery. The question we kept trying to preoccupy our minds with is, what is God teaching us about himself in that scenario? It's hard in the midst of pain to look beyond our circumstances, but to say, that's what David's doing. What is, we must do the same as well, relating our condition to God. Thirdly, his concern is for the glory of God. Think of the trend. I'm crying about my condition. I'm going straight to God. I'm relating that condition to God. And now I am concerned about, I am preoccupied by the glory of God. Because my greatest concern is God and his glory. Right? The glory of God being the beauty and worth of God. How can that be seen in this occasion? Verse 7, it is for your sake, O God, that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Verse 9, zeal for your house has consumed me, and therefore the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In other words, not only is David, his pain undeserved, his pain is actually because of his relationship with God. And therefore he's shifting to, this is more about God. This is more about his glory. This is about his worth being seen in the world. That's what he's concerned about. And yet, often our greatest concern in any problem is me, my feelings, my way, my reputation. I'm concerned about me, what I want, when I want it, how I want it. That's what I'm preoccupied by. And yet here's David saying to us, he's concerned about God. We tend to be self-focused, and yet we are made for so much more. You are made by God for God. You are clothed in dignity that you might dignify the God who has made you. And in so doing, as we move, we transition from what I think about myself and my own needs to what I'm concerned about God himself. It is so much better for us, after all, to be concerned with his glory, to be reminded that as I stay focused on myself and my hurting, those days will be long and they will be painful. But the moment I begin to shift course and say, what is this saying about God? What impact does this have upon the glory of God? It lifts my eyes from my current circumstance back to where it needs to be. The moment you shift in that way, everything begins to change. You might be in the exact same circumstance, but the way you see it and what happens next becomes profoundly different. You see God, who he is, and what he's doing, working even in that hardship, today you will change. You can leave here today different than you came in if you can make that simple shift. I'm lamenting to God. I'm relating this circumstance to God. And then I'm even more concerned about his glory than I am about my well-being. You can leave here a different person as these things happen. The challenge, of course, is we're hurting. I don't want to shift off my hurts. I want to stay here. I want to think about my pain and my struggle. And therefore, the only way we can do that, according to Psalm 69, is to begin to understand who's the proper object of Psalm 69. There's something quite remarkable about this psalm that I need to bring out in the balance of our time. You can read the whole psalm and say that's about David, period. Just about David. It's about David's struggles. And yet if you just stop there with Psalm 69, you're missing how God intends this psalm to be understood. In all the Bible, in all the New Testament, the most quoted chapter of the Bible in the Old Testament is Psalm 22. But the second most quoted psalm in all the Old Testament is Psalm 69. Matthew talks about it. Mark talks about it. Luke talks about it. John talks about it. It's in the book of Acts and it's in the book of Romans. It's the second most quoted book, a chapter in all the Bible is Psalm 69. And when they talk about it in the New Testament, they're not talking about David. They're talking about Jesus. So for instance, John chapter 2. As you're thinking about John 2, he's driving the sellers out of the temple. He's furious. They've taken this temple, this house of prayer, and made it a house of trade. Fine, in John chapter 2, he says, verse 16, to those who sold pigeons, he says, take these things away. You do not make my father's house a house of trade. And what do those Bible-saturated disciples do? But they connect the dots between Jesus' actions in John chapter 2 with Psalm 69. My Father's house, he begins to speak about. And they remember Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has consumed me. In other words, Psalm 69 is about Jesus. John chapter 15, much the same kind of scenario. He's being hated by the Jewish leaders, even as David's hated by his own people. And he quotes Psalm 69. This is Jesus quoting the psalm. As a part of God's law or instruction, he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. What's Jesus quoting? But saying Psalm 69, it's about me. One more place, John chapter 19. Jesus on the cross, one of the most important moments of all of history. There's Jesus upon a cross. And what's he doing? But referring back to Psalm 69. He seemingly lived in Psalm 69. So as he goes to the cross, he cries out, I thirst. You remember the occasion? John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. He's living out Psalm 69. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, John's words, he said, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What does all that mean? It means that as I'm trying to transition to taking my cries to God himself and relating my condition to God himself and being more concerned about the glory of God than my own situation, how do I make that shift? I remember that Psalm 69 is not just about David. It's ultimately about Jesus, our pain bearer. The one who's been there. The one who is not an unsympathetic Savior. The one who doesn't, not so removed from us, that he doesn't understand you, but rather is a sympathetic Savior. Have you been feeling the pain of rejection? Jesus has felt that. Are you feeling the pain of betrayal? Jesus has felt that. Are you feeling harmed by others? Are you feeling looked over by others? Are you feeling separated by the cruelty of others? Jesus has felt that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 makes reference to that idea that because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to sympathize with those who are being tempted. Jesus understands it. And therefore, in that transition to lamenting and relating, and even transition to the glory of God, your Savior knows all of that and will hear you and walk with you and bear that pain right beside you. He knows that. And therefore, may that encourage your heart all the more to say, I can open my mouth. I can make the lament. He won't look down upon me as some uncertain God, but rather to say, I've been there with you before. I know that pain. And therefore, confess it. And relate it. And see my glory. And watch me at work. May God give us the grace even this morning to say, this is how I should respond in a godly way. And by the power of Christ himself, not your own power, but by the power of Christ himself, my sympathetic pain bearer, he will get me there so I can be in a better spot, even if my circumstances don't change in the time that I want. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed the good shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd who walks with his sheep, the one who knows those pains, and therefore I can cry, not with the fear of what will my God think of me, but with the understanding my God has been there, and he knows pain as well. Father, would you take this psalm and make us quicker to run to you, and more certain in our steps towards you. And may you, O God, reveal your power even as you work in us to not only sustain us through this storm of life, but even as you bring us out on the other side. We trust you, O God, and pray you would develop within us godly character that even handles pain in a godly way. We pray all this in the matchless name of our pain-bearing Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.